Brother Matt, I worried. He started building me up, and I thought, oh, man, those are some big shoes to fill, and I'm not wearing them. So I do want to thank Brother Matt for the opportunity to share with you tonight, to be here. My knowledge of this church goes back quite a ways. I have two older sisters, Kim and Deanna, that went to school at OBU. And while they were attending at OBU, they were members here. And I know several of you probably know them. I don't know how many people are even here. That was 30 years ago, maybe more. And so on their behalf, I say greetings from the Condit family. So I grew up in Owosso. I'm not a natural resident of Arkansas. I moved there about 12 years ago, but I've grown up in Oklahoma for many years of my life. And Brother Matt was talking about what a loss it was when I left. And really, I just have to tell this story on him. He and I were working together on the youth committee here in the state of Oklahoma, and I'm kind of meticulous in record keeping, and I make sure everything is in its place, and I got files, and I was responsible for money, which made me nervous, and so I was very careful with all the finances and everything. And when I knew I was leaving the state, I told Brother Matt, I said, somebody's got to take all these records. And he said, well, I guess I'm it. I said, okay. So I put everything in a plastic tub and brought it to him, and he about fell out of his chair. Do you still have those things in a plastic tub? It's right back there in a Tupperware tub still. What a mess. But anyway, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. I'm looking forward to being in Norman tomorrow with Concord Baptist Institute. I appreciate the work that's going on in the state of Oklahoma. You know, there's this weird thing when you leave Oklahoma and move to Arkansas, it's like there's an invisible barrier, and I don't really hear much about what's happening in Oklahoma in the churches, and every once in a while I call Brother Matt, how's it going, and he'll tell me, and I call my mom and dad, they still live in Owosso, and they say, man, things are rough. A lot of churches are closing their doors. A lot of the little communities are kind of drying up, and along with that, the churches are closing their doors, and to my knowledge, is there a mission work in the state of Oklahoma currently? And that's a heartbreaking thing to see churches closing and not new churches opening their doors. So maybe make that a matter of prayer too, is to pray that God will continue to grow His work here in Oklahoma. And it's not just Oklahoma, it's Arkansas, it's Texas. I've got friends in Florida, same thing in Florida. Just there seems to be a hardness of heart among people, and what a sad thing that is. So. But I'm excited to be here tonight and appreciate the opportunity to share God's Word with you. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 27 through verse 36. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus has called His disciples to come and follow Him. He is in the process of calling disciples. I don't believe that ever stopped throughout His earthly ministry. He was calling people to leave their former way of life and to come and follow Him. And out of those disciples that He called, and we don't know how many disciples there were, at least at one point there were 70 plus, because Jesus sent out 70 two by two. But out of the disciples that were following Jesus, He called 12 of them to go be His apostles. And the word apostle has the idea of one who speaks with authority or one who speaks on behalf of. And so Jesus was calling not just people to live with a cross around their neck and a slogan on their t-shirt, but to leave behind their former way of life and come follow Him. And the word disciple has the idea of someone who is a learner, one who sits at the feet of, one who says, teach me, I am teachable. And you know, one of the things about being teachable is we have to have ears to hear. And I think too many times we open up God's Word with our fingers and our spiritual ears and we say, well, Lord, I'm not sure I want to hear that. And here's the good news. If you do that, if you read God's Word and He shows you something you don't like and you go, well, that's a little too much for me, you're in good company, because there were disciples of Jesus in that day who did the exact same thing. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 60, Jesus had some very hard teachings, and His disciples said this to Him, John chapter 6, verse 60, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it or who can receive it? And they said, this is just too much. Lord, You're asking too much of us. And just a couple of verses later, and here's a great way to remember this, in John chapter 6, verse 66, that's a great number, right? 666. John chapter 6, verse 66, it says that many of His disciples left Him and did not follow Him any longer. And so many of them left him that Jesus even turns to his apostles and he says, are you going to go away also? Because some of the things Jesus has to say will challenge your way of thinking. It will challenge your way of living. It's going to change you. If you really are a disciple of Jesus, there are some prices to be paid, some expectations, some commands to live by. And Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples, he's not just speaking empty words. He wants your life to change. In fact, he says in our very first verse, verse 27, he says, what? But I say unto you, which hear. What's interesting is that word hear has the idea of to hear with the intent of obeying. So when you open God's word, do you open it with the intent to do whatever he tells you to do? When you come on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night Bible study and God's word says something that goes in contradiction to your current way of living, your current way of thinking, the current actions and attitudes of your life, do you say, Lord, change me to be more like you? And what I want to show you tonight in this passage is challenging. And I would dare say none of us can do this in our own power. None of us can do what Jesus is teaching his disciples to do, how he expects them to live, because what he has to say is it's going to transform you if you allow it. You know, one of the interesting things about sanctification, and sanctification is the process of changing from who you were to be more like Jesus, your Savior, right? One of the things about sanctification is if you study out that word, that it's a process that you and I are in agreement with the Lord on. The Lord doesn't just sanctify you apart from you being obedient to his sanctification. You go all the way back to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 20, God told the people to sanctify themselves, and then he says in verse 8, and I am the Lord who will sanctify you. Every time you see the word sanctification in the Bible, it has the idea of us relenting or submitting to the Lord, and when we submit, then he changes us. It's a beautiful work that the Lord does as we allow him to, but that's really the question I have for you tonight is, will you allow the Lord to change you? So let's read here in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. We're going to read through verse 30, and this is going to be a hard saying, who can hear it, right? But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and to him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. This is radical living. What Jesus is calling his disciples, and via discipleship, us also, he's calling us to a radical, backward way of living. You know, the natural thing is, if you have an enemy and they hate you, what should you do in response? Hate them back, right? Oh, you think you hate me? I'm going to show you what hate looks like. Oh, you think you're going to hurt me? I'm going to show you what hurt looks like. And Jesus says, if you will be my disciples, this is how I expect you to live. Not the way of the world. It's my way. It's a different way. It's a backward way of living. In verse 27, he says, love your enemies. We naturally hate our enemies. In the natural person, in the flesh, in our fallen nature, it is easy to hate those who hate you. And loving someone who has hurt you deeply or betrayed you is beyond your ability. It's beyond your capacity and your own strength to hate, to love someone who hates you. But Jesus is just getting started, because then in verse 27, he continues on beyond just loving your enemies. He says, do good to them that hate you. Now listen, I don't mind telling somebody that I consider an enemy, I like you. But saying I love you, that's even harder. But then looking at them and saying, I want to do something good for you. Lord, are you crazy? Are you crazy? That's just too far. Now, you're asking me to do good to somebody who hates me. Jesus doesn't just stop with love. He takes it one step further to a positive action that we take toward those who hate us. I don't know if you have enemies or not. You know, I'd like to think I don't have any enemies. I'm sure I do. But most of us have people that we see them in the grocery store. We go around to the other aisle. We see them in the parking lot. We say, well, I don't need to stop there today. I'm going to keep on driving. What Jesus says is instead of avoiding them, we should take positive steps to showing them, not just pretending, but actually taking action to love them. And that's crazy. Words are cheap. But love, true love, will cost you something. What's interesting is the word love that Jesus uses is the same word that he has for us, agape love. It's that godly sacrificial love. Jesus doesn't say just love them with a brotherly love. He says love them in a sacrificial way. It's going to cost you something. And then he adds on in verse 28, to bless those who curse you. Now, living in the South, I think we probably have this figured out already. We can just say, you know, bless your heart. That's not what Jesus meant. He's not saying bless your heart. No, he's saying, I want you to pray that God will bless them. Asking God to prosper them. Man, that Jesus has really, he's fell off his rocker. What is going on here? Our natural plan, our natural action would be in the flesh to say, Lord, you know my enemies. You know what they've done to me. And I'll pray for them, but I'm going to pray, Lord, you give them a left hook. Well, I'm going to pray that you knock their teeth out, right? That's our natural inclination. That's what our flesh says is, Lord, you know how much they've hurt me. You hurt them back worse than they ever hurt me, so they never hurt me again. Jesus says, I want you to pray that I would bless them, that I would benefit them, that I would prosper them. You say, well, that's crazy. Who would do that? I want you to think about one individual in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was not always a follower of Jesus. At one point in his life, the Apostle Paul was Saul, who was killing Christians. He was going everywhere he could, capturing Christians, taking them back to have them face judgment. And if they were considered to have committed crimes against the Lord, they were put to death. And that was his job. He loved it. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he did everything full tilt. He didn't do anything halfway. And when he was hunting down Christians, he was given to it. Now think about a Christian in that day and time. They see the Apostle Paul, not yet Paul, but Saul coming, and he is an enemy of Christ. He is an enemy of the Lord's people. He might be in your town to destroy your church, not your building, but the people. And what would you do? Well, most people would say, well, avoid that guy. Yeah. Most people are going to say, if you see him, warn everybody so we stay away from him. But I just wonder, when he was on the road to Damascus that day and the Lord met him there on that road, is it possible that there was a gathering of God's people somewhere who were praying for his salvation? Amen. Instead of hating him and trying to figure out how they could destroy him, they were saying, Lord, would you bless him? Lord, would you prosper Saul? Would you save him? You want to talk about turning somebody's heart around? How amazing would it be to take somebody who is your enemy and now they become your brother or sister in Christ? That's the power of God. I can't do that. I can't change a human heart. Only the Lord can do that. But imagine that church praying for Saul, and then they get word that he's given his life to Christ. And next thing you know, here he is preaching in their church building. Can you imagine? Now just take the wickedest person that you can think of who hates the Lord, defames his name, attacks churches all day long, and you take that person and you pray for them. Can you imagine if one day that individual who so hates Christ today becomes a follower of Jesus and a proclaimer of the gospel and one day stood in this place preaching about how awesome Jesus is? That's the power of God when we obey his word. See, our flesh rears up and says, I can't love somebody like that. I can't do good to somebody who hates me. I can't bless somebody who's cursed me. But God says, if you will do this, I will bless your effort. I will bless your life. Verse 29, he goes even further, and it's getting more radical. He says, if somebody smites you on the cheek, offer him the other also. What Jesus is saying is, don't get revenge. Now listen, if you hit me on the cheek and I'm in the flesh, I'm going to just rear back and, you know, you won't do that again, will you? And what Jesus is saying is don't get revenge. You stay gentle. You stay loving. You continue to pray for them. Don't let their bad actions cause you to react in the flesh. And that's something different. Then he goes on in verse 29 to say that if somebody takes away your cloak, give them your coat also. And we don't have to worry about that because we don't have cloaks. But let's put it in our terminology today. If you get home tonight from church and somebody is carrying your TV out of the house, you go, whoa, 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 you forgot the DVD player. You forgot the video game system. Let me grab that for you too. That's what Jesus is saying, is when somebody is determined to hurt you, you find a way to bless them back. That goes against our flesh. God's expectations of his people are steep. In verse 30, he says, to give without expecting it to be given back to you. Now, most of us would give a loan. You know, poor Brother Matt, if he needed $5 in gas, we'd loan him $5. But you may not be willing to do that unless you have an assurity that you're going to get back from him, right? Give me an IOU. I want to make sure I get paid back. And Jesus said, you give not expecting anything in return. You just give it, and listen, if you get it back, great. If you don't, that's okay too. God's expectations of his disciples are righteous expectations. Because he is holy, he expects us to live holy. I think if we were to take this test, most of us would get an F. I mean, I can't answer for you, but I'll answer for me. I would get a failing grade on this. We took a few Greek tests that I got an F on too, and I know how that feels. This I would fail if Jesus put me to the test. The next thing, I want you to look at verse 31 through 35. I titled this portion, Living a Rewarding Life. Because Jesus continues on, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Now in verse 31, Jesus gives us what we call the golden rule. And most people look at this in the negative aspect and say, well, I'm not going to do anything to someone else that I don't want them to do to me, right? We think of it in the negative. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, you don't want somebody to put a spider in your bed at night, so you don't put a spider in their bed. No, Jesus says you take a proactive, not reactive stand. It's easy for us to react. Somebody is good to me. Well, now I owe them, so I've got to be good back to them. Christmas time comes around, and you get a Christmas present. There's this expectation. Well, they've done something good for me, so now I have to give them a present in return. That's the idea that we have often with the golden rule. But what Jesus is saying is he doesn't want his disciples to live a reactive life, but a proactive life. You look for opportunities to do good to others. You do it whether they ever do it back to you or not. He doesn't say, love others so they will love you back. Do good to them so they will do good back to you. No, he says, I want you to live in such a way that you do good to those as you would like for them to do back to you, but whether they ever do or not doesn't matter. And then in verse 32 through 34, he says, you know what? What difference is there between you and the rest of the world? What's the difference? If you only love those who love you, how's that different from the unbelieving world? That's how they live. If you only do good to those who do good to you, so what? Even the atheists and the Satanists do that. How are you any different from them? If you loan money with expectation you're going to get it repaid, how are you any different than a bank or a loan shark? The loan shark thinks the same thing. I'll give money, I'm going to get it back again. And if he doesn't, he's coming for your kneecaps, right? The Lord does not want his people living that way. He wants us to stand out in this world. God is calling us to live in such a way that we stand out. So really the question is, can people see Jesus in your life? Now most people will say, well, I'm a disciple and I go to church, and so that makes me a disciple of Jesus. Or I wear a Christian slogan t-shirt, or I've got a cross around my neck, or the new thing now is tattoos. I've got a Jesus tattoo, you know. And so that's how everybody knows I'm a Christian. No, Jesus said, if the world is going to know that you belong to me, it's going to be in your actions, in your attitudes, and in your thinking. It's a completely backward way of thinking. And you're going to have people look at you and go, you're crazy. I've never met anybody like you. What's wrong with you? And that gives you the perfect opportunity to say, let me tell you what's wrong with me. Everything is right with me because of Jesus. He changed my heart. He changed my mind. He's changing me daily. I am not who I am supposed to be, but I'm sure not who I once was. Can people see Jesus in your life? I fear that God's people too often look more like the world than they do their Savior. I just told my congregation this morning that I'm very concerned that the world is having a greater impact on the church than the church is having on the world. And that's a backward way. It's not supposed to be that way. God told His people in the Old Testament they were not to be a part of the world, but they were to have a saving impact on the world. And that's what He's calling you and I to. That we're to live different than everybody else around us. And we should stand out, not just because we dress goofy, not just because we listen to K-Love on the radio, but people can see it in our actions. They can see it in our attitudes. We're not like anybody else. And here's the great thing. Jesus promised that this is a rewarding life because He says in the very next verse, verse 35, but your reward shall be great. Your reward shall be great. Now, I know people that live that way. They live with the expectation that they're going to get to heaven and they've got the most beautiful mansion on the block. They've got the piles of gold and the streets are paved with, you know, that pure gold that's see-through, and which I don't understand that, by the way, transparent gold. That's a crazy thought to me, but the Bible talks about that. And there are people that's their plan is, you know, I'm just storing up treasures in heaven. Listen, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy some of your reward now. If somebody looks at you and say, you know, you're different, you remind me of Jesus, wouldn't that be an amazing reward? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing for somebody to say, I see Jesus in you? I mean, you remind me of what I read about in the Gospels. You look like the Savior. That'd be an incredible reward. God does reward a life lived in faithfulness. He rewards commitment. He rewards obedience. One of the greatest rewards, though, I believe that we can have is to be recognized as one of God's children. Somebody would look at us and say, well, you resemble your father. Have you ever heard that? Somebody look at you and go, boy, you sure look like your dad. You look like your mom. You look like so-and-so. Wouldn't it be great if somebody said, man, you sure remind me of how the Lord is. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That'd be an encouragement. He says in verse 35 that in that obedience to these commands, that ye shall be the children of the highest. Listen, that's something we ought to take very serious, that we bear the name of Jesus. And so if we carry the name of Jesus, we need to be careful. You know, if you've ever gotten away from the Lord and you've kind of shamed the Lord, maybe even shamed your own family, you know what that's like. Maybe you have children that are far from the Lord and you go, man, it breaks my heart and I'm ashamed to see them living that way. Can you imagine how the Lord must feel when His children live in such a way that they bring dishonor and shame to His name? Can people tell that you're a disciple by your actions and your attitudes? The very last verse I want us to look at is verse 36, because Jesus talks about living a blessed life. If we genuinely take this test, I think we probably all fail it. It's an F, that we're not living the way that we should. In order to live this way, it takes a power that's greater than what we possess on our own power, our own ability. But verse 36, he says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I just want you to stop and think for a moment. How has God treated you in your life? How good has He been to you? Probably much better than you deserve. If we're honest, He is much better to us than we deserve. What do we deserve? Well, we deserve the wrath of God. We're rebels at heart. We're stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. We look at the people of Israel in the Old Testament, shame on them, you know, what a stiff-necked people they were. We're no better than them. We're just like them. Yeah. I learned this morning that Moses must have been a Baptist. I heard that. I listened to Brother Matt's sermon this afternoon. I don't know if you were listening or not, but he did say that Moses was a good Baptist. If anything, when we read through this list of things and we go, man, I fall so far short, there ought to be a humility and a brokenness in our heart that says, Lord, I'm not living like I should. Lord, I am failing. I'm coming short of your glory. I'm dishonoring your name. I'm not the person that I'm supposed to be. It ought to drive us to our knees, crying out for the Lord to forgive us, that we have marred his name. We've given people an opportunity to mock him. I mean, how many people have you talked to about coming to church and you talk to them about the Lord and they go, oh yeah, I know how you Christians are. You know, you're just like this and you're like that. Listen, most of what they say is true. They have met Christians who did not live up to the name that they carried. And that's a shame on us. That's a mark on our name. That's a mark on the Lord's name. Let it not be us who gives a bad mark and a bad name on Christ. Lord, be merciful to us, a sinner. But at the same time, I want you to look at this list that we just talked about in a different way. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus is not requiring anything of his disciples that he himself doesn't live by. And what Jesus is doing here is not just giving you and I a list of commands to follow that we cannot follow in our strength. We can't do it. What he's really doing is he's pulling back the curtain of God's character and nature, and he's showing us just a glimpse of who our Father is. I mean, just look at this list. Verse 27, he says to love your enemies. Guess what? That's what God has done. Amen. God has loved you when you were yet his enemy. Right. It's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. He didn't say, well, I'm going to wait until you get things turned around. I'm going to wait until you start treating me better. No, he said, while you're yet my enemy, I will love you. I will give my son for you. He does good to those who hate him. God does good to those who mock him and hate him. He gives them breath. He gives them opportunities to hear the gospel, to repent, to be saved. Verse 28, he blesses those who curse his holy name. Listen, we weren't all Christians at one point. At some point in our lives, we were not followers of Christ. And some of us were probably guilty of mocking the name of Christ. There's a very dear, sweet man in our church that he's shared his testimony with me a couple of times. And prior to coming to know Christ as Savior, there were men at his work that would have a Bible study together every week. And he said, I used to mock them. He said, I'd laugh at them and tell them they didn't even know the scriptures. And he said, I'd call them a bunch of sissies and weaklings, you know. And he said, man, what a terrible person I was. And he said, but they continued on loving me and sharing the gospel with me and witnessing to me. And he said it was them, it was their testimony, it was their witness that drove me to the scriptures. And he said, I started reading the Bible for the wrong reason. I started reading the Bible so I could pick apart what they believed. And he said, lo and behold, the Lord began to convict me that I was the one wrong and I needed to be saved. God was blessing that man even while he was cursing God's people and the name of the Lord. That's how our Savior is. That's how God is. Verse 29, what does the Lord do? Those who take from him, he keeps on giving. He keeps on giving, and he doesn't give back what we give to him. We mock him, we curse the name of the Lord, and what does he do? He shows us nothing but love. In verse 30, it talks about giving and not expecting anything in return. Don't you know that's how God is? God has given you his Son. He has given you salvation. He has given you the forgiveness of sins. And here's the beautiful thing, and I kind of tremble to say this in a Baptist church because I think sometimes we might not understand this, but he loves us whether we ever love him back or not. He saves us. He redeems us. He makes us his children with no expectation of anything in return. You know, I've met so many people who serve the Lord out of fear. Well, I better serve the Lord or else, you know, if I miss one church service, the Lord might strike me dead. Listen, that is not the nature and the character of our God. Right. He loves you whether you will ever love him back or not. He gives to you with no expectation that you're ever going to give back to him. We're not supposed to serve the Lord out of fear, but out of love, out of gratitude for what he has given us. If you are motivated to come to church out of fear, there needs to be a change of heart. Now, you might fear Brother Matt. You know, he's going to call you up on Monday. Where were you? You weren't at church. Your pew was empty. Well, not pew, your chair. Your chair was empty. You might fear him, but listen, God loves you. God loves you. And he's not in heaven with a lightning bolt just waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you good. If that's your view of God, you need to get back into the scriptures and read what the Bible says about the character and the nature of God, that he loves his creation. It was love that sent Jesus to the cross. It was love that sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict you of your sin and to draw you to Christ. He's not just waiting in heaven, just, I can't wait to zap that one. No, in the Old Testament, it says that God is heartbroken when people reject him. He would much rather show them mercy and forgiveness than to have judgment on them. Yes, he's a holy God. Yes, there's a day of judgment coming. Yes, God will pour out wrath on sin. I'm not denying that at all, but I'm saying God's love is so powerful and so deep and so far-reaching. He gives, expecting nothing in return. I just ask this question tonight. Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus? Can you say that Jesus is your Savior? Now, a few of you I know, many of you I don't know. I recognize a few faces in here tonight. So I don't know where you stand with the Lord. Maybe even your own pastor doesn't know where you stand with the Lord. Your spouse may not know where you stand with the Lord. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that is your greatest need. And if you do know Jesus as Savior tonight, I just want to challenge you. Are you living up to the name that you bear? Are you living up to the expectations? Yeah, I'm not. I know I fail. I know I come short of the glory of God on a continual basis. But here's the thing I look forward to. One of these days, the Lord is going to change me at the completion of my salvation, the completion of my sanctification. He's going to give me a glorified body where I don't fight sin anymore. Amen. That's what I look forward to. Yeah, and listen, I'm looking forward to heaven. There's so much that I can't wait to see and learn and conversations I want to have with people. I can't wait to sing in heaven with the saints of old and, you know, sing along with David the psalms that he wrote. That just thrills my soul. But more than anything, I can't wait until sin is forever eradicated from me. It's a struggle. It's a constant struggle. How are you doing in the struggle? Are you fighting against the flesh, or are you giving into the flesh? Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. The path of discipleship is not an easy path. It's one of self-denial. It's one of self-rejection. It's one of self-crucifixion. It's one of saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if not, I just want to pray for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we bow here together in your presence, we thank you for the time we've had looking into your word and seeing the expectations that you have of us as your people. But at the same time, we thank you that you have revealed to us your own nature, your own character, your deep and abiding love. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that before they leave this building tonight, that they would trust in Christ. They would repent of their sin and believe on him and be gloriously and wonderfully and eternally saved. Lord, I pray that you would continue to convict them and draw them. We thank you that you are a God of great grace and mercy. We also understand that there is a day when your mercy ends, when that decision to reject you is final. So, Lord, I pray that before that day is reached, that that individual would trust in you. Lord, I pray for those who are your people. Lord, we struggle in the flesh. It's not an easy thing to overcome the sin nature in us. And it takes surrender. It takes submission. It takes your power. Lord, we cannot do these things in our own strength. We need your power. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue that process of changing us to be more like our Savior Jesus. What you've shown us tonight, Lord, I pray that you would show us even more areas of our life that need to change, areas that we need to surrender. And we pray, Lord, that you would magnify and glorify our Savior Jesus through our life. Your word says that you want us to shine our light before men in such a way that you receive the glory. Lord, help us to shine that light brightly. Lord, I pray for this church. I thank you for this body of believers who have gathered here, committed themselves to you and to one another to carry out the Great Commission. And Lord, I pray that as that work continues, you will bless. Lord, you are blessing already. What a joy it is to see a church that is hungry for your word and growing and loving you and loving their community. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow them. Keep that ball rolling, Lord. That you would receive all of the praise, all of the glory. It's all yours. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.